Reading Revelation chapter 14 from verse 6 to 11. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up for ever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Well, the Bible is a tale of two cities. There is the city of Jerusalem, which will come down from above, and there is the city of Babel, or Babylon, which is the city of false religion on earth. Well, the city of Babylon goes right back to the beginning of time. When Adam and Eve fell, they tried to hide their nakedness with a fig leaf. Do you remember? And it comes into our everyday language, doesn't it? A fig leaf is an excuse with no merit. God saw through the fig leaf of their excuses and the nakedness that lay beneath it. But when he expelled them from the Garden of Eden after their disobedience, he provided them with coats of skins. Have you thought about that? How did the Lord provide skins? It required animal sacrifice. The first animal sacrifices that we see in the Bible. In the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Well, this is the first picture we have of the difference between true and false religion. All man can achieve in terms of dealing with his sin is to provide a fig leaf. And we see this repeated a little bit later in the story of Cain and Abel. Cain was Adam's firstborn, and what joy there must have been at his birth. That's so often, isn't it? Every child that is born, there is joy at this life and what it can be. The tragedy is that naturally all will follow after Cain. Cain lived off the land. His brother, Abel, his younger brother, was a shepherd. And in due course of time, they both brought their sacrifices to the Lord. Cain brought the fruits of his labours, which was the fruit of the ground. Seems perfectly reasonable. That was what he did. The problem was that he thought that he could please God by the labours of his hand. Whereas Abel brought a lamb, the firstling of his flock, and he sacrificed it. His sacrifice was acceptable because it involved the shedding of blood. Cain's was not. He provided a bloodless sacrifice. What was the result? Jealousy, strife, Cain killing his brother. Shocking. Well, the Lord graciously stepped in and marked Cain so that he would not be killed. But then afterwards, Cain built a city. You see this in Genesis 4, verse 17. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of that city after his son, Enoch. It's interesting, isn't it, that men build cities. They build creations from this world for their own sake. How many people have bought lands after their names? How many call themselves after their lands' names? And they buy them for the next generation. What do we have? What thoughts do we have for our children? Is it to set them up on earth that they'll have a prosperous future? After all, really, that's what schooling is all about, isn't it? Preparing you for a prosperous future, that you will do better than your previous generation, that you will prosper in this world. I suspect that's why Cain built his city. It was a city based on men's works. Just as the next city was to do so as well. Because of man's wickedness, all mankind was destroyed at the time of the flood. But then afterwards, Noah's generations did exactly the same thing. And we got the Tower of Babel. We read this in Genesis chapter 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed through the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, "Go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach into unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Do you see what they did wrong? When man comes together, what does he try and do? He tries to create God in his own image. He tries by his own efforts to reach God. Now, plainly, this tower was more than a physical tower. It had to be, because a physical tower was never going to reach heaven. But the pinnacle of man's achievements are that he might be God in place of God. And that's not changed today, has it? Man plays God with the end of life and with the beginning of life, as we've heard earlier this morning. Man thinks it's up to him, or a woman, perhaps more importantly, thinks that whether or not she gives birth to the child that she's carrying is her decision, her right. She forgets that God has given that life, even though that life might have been because of immorality. It is still a life that God has given. It is God who creates a human life. And it is for God only to take that life. And yet, human beings think that they can do it. And it's the same at the end, isn't it? Man thinks, well, if I want to die, I should be allowed to die in dignity. And so they go to the indignity of going to somewhere like this place in Switzerland. I've forgotten its name. It's not Veritas, it's... Dignitas. So-called Dignitas, where they give you an injection and then you find that the lift is full of bodies. It's horrible. But it is man playing God. And that's what the Tower of Babel was about. It's rather ironic, isn't it, in this week in which our nation will decide on its future in Europe, that that same a model of that tower is the European Parliament in Strasbourg. It is no secret. They have built the EU European Union Parliament in Strasbourg, modelling Bruegel's middle-age picture of the Tower of Babel. You stand the two side by side, there is no difference. It was modelled on a picture of the Tower of Babel. If you want to know where the European Union is heading, well, it's already told us in that building. Well, as I say, this church has no corporate view. But I think we need to read the signs that are before us. It is an increasingly human, secular institution where man, in joining together, is seeking to play God once again. Well, this has been man's trajectory through history. Because in the course of time, another Babel was built. The same word, Babylon, reaching its peak in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. What's interesting is that Daniel, in his dream, was shown the history of the world, represented by a statue with a golden head, which was Babylon, the Babylonian Empire. It's interesting, isn't it, that was the head. False religion was at the head of the empires of the world. And so it has been down the centuries to this day. Well, that city was destroyed during the reign of Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar had the sense, after the attempt to burn three Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they refused to worship an image that Nebuchadnezzar built of himself. Well, when that attempt to burn these men failed because God intervened, and wouldn't let them be burnt. Nebuchadnezzar ordered all men in his kingdom to worship the true and living God, but that didn't last very long. And the true worship of God doesn't seem to last very long. And by the time of his grandson, Belshazzar, it had been all but forgotten. And so, in judgment, his kingdom was destroyed. And a new empire, that of the Medes and Persians, took its place. And it was to be followed by the Greek empire. And that was to be followed by the Roman empire. And then, that Roman empire, which seemed to disappear in the midst of history, yet seems now to be being revived. And if you see, get your little pamphlet through the post from the campaign that seeks your vote to leave, you'll see at the back, on the back of that pamphlet, a map of the new Europe, the empire that is developing. And it's extraordinary to see that it is actually the old Roman Empire coming back to life, just as Scripture said it would. Friends, the empires of this world are little more than a reflection of the Babylonian Empire, of man trying to play God in this world. Well, friends, coming back to our passage, this passage which speaks about the destruction of Babylon has many interpretations. I have to say my own views on Revelation are still in the stage of being formed. They might stay that way for the rest of my life. I would far rather be uncertain than be wrong. For today's purposes, and I hope you will forgive me if you take a different view, I am not going to place this judgment of Babylon on a particular time in history, because I think the spiritual lessons are more relevant for us this morning. We see the false religion of Babylon being contrasted by the everlasting gospel which is to be proclaimed throughout the earth. Do you see in verse 6 that this gospel is proclaimed by an angel? And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Gospel, don't forget, means good news. There is good news for every man and woman born onto this earth. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. I'd like you to note, so we read these verses. First of all, it was an angel. Whether that angel is actually referring to gospel ministers who have the charge of preaching the gospel, as each one of us does, whether we are in a position of authority or not, every man and woman who's a Christian has a duty to tell other people how they might come to know the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's talking about an angel or mankind telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, what we see here, we see a reverence, a sobriety in the message. We see a requirement in verse 7 to fear God. Friends, it's so tragic that so much in the church is about bringing God down to our level, calling him daddy or dad, as if in some way he shares our human form. As if he loves us as we are and will accept us as we are. and require no change from us. Friends, we fear God not just because of his majestic holiness, but because of his power. Don't know whether you have been to a zoo. If you see a lion in the zoo, in a cage, well, you might laugh when the lion roars. You might pretend to be scared. But if you were inside that cage and the lion roared, you would know that you are its next meal and you would fear. And the point I make is this: God is to be feared because of what he can do to us. Not just because of who he is, but because of the judgment that he is able to pass and will pass on mankind. That's why we must fear him. That judgment is going to be real and eternal. In verse 7 we see, "For the hour of his judgment is come." Unfortunately, many do not have a fear for our courts. It's not least because the power to punish has been so greatly diminished that people don't take the courts as seriously as once they did. But while the punishments that our courts can administer may have been reduced, the ability of our God to punish remains the same. And just because his judgment is being delayed until the end of time, we must not think that it will not happen. There is one reason why judgment is being delayed. And we're told in the second letter of Peter, chapter 3, that it is because God wants all men to be saved. And it's his long suffering, it's his patience that is the reason why he does not judge the world today. He wants people to wake up while there is still time. Well, the command to fear God perhaps is similar to Paul's message to the men of Athens in Acts chapter 17, when he said to them, "But now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Why is it, we might ask, that Babylon is facing this terrible judgment? But let's go back to verse 8. "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Babylon is a fallen city because she worships God in an unacceptable manner. It worships God through fallen mankind. And so by its very nature, it cannot succeed. But a judgment will come when she will fall forever, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Friends, fornication, in the sense of spiritual fornication, is about idolatry. Instead of worshipping the real God, we worship a God that we've created in what we think is the image of God, but is not. And the wine refers to the alluring nature of that worship. We have a city, and I can't tell you for sure whether the city that John has in mind or is being shown is Rome, but I'm pretty certain it is. It's the only city that is the headquarters of a religion. In chapter 17, and we haven't got time to look at it today, the marks of that city make it pretty clear that it's referring to Rome. And Rome is very seductive. It's very alluring. It has staggering pomp. It has an abundance of treasures in its churches and cathedrals. It has works of art that are so magnificent that many of us, whether we are Roman Catholics or not, will go along to appreciate them. Anyone who's been to Florence can only wonder at the magnificence of the paintings that are kept there. And one says that without any judgment, in the sense of the fact they're very beautiful. It's really where this all leads us that is the problem. Because it leads us into a false worship. It is all based on a priestly system whereby God can only be accessed through the priest. And so you make confession to that priest who will grant you absolution. At the head of its hierarchy is the Pope, who is, by his own name, called the Vicar of Christ, in the place of Christ. He is given a blasphemous name of Holy Father, the name that the Lord Jesus used when referring to his Heavenly Father in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. These are well documented, friends. This is a religion with man at its head. They lure you into unsuspecting worship, not of the one true God who through his one sacrifice on the cross paid for our sins. But instead they elevate Christ's mother as a co-redemptrix, someone who can equally atone for your sins. However, that is not true. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. No woman is involved. Well, whereas we are exhorted to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ during the breaking of bread, Roman Catholicism has twisted and changed, and dare I say it, perverted the message by rehearsing the sacrifice of the Mass as if it is happening every time, yet without the shedding of blood. Go back to Cain and Abel. It is the sacrifice of Cain based on men's works. They pretend that the bread that represents the body of Christ becomes the body of Christ. And they raise it on the altar, they raise it at the altar so that people can worship this piece of bread that they say is Christ, encouraging people to acts of idolatry. And when it comes to the wine, They claim it is literally the blood of Christ, and they make people into cannibals by making them drink it. Friends, Rome has been so successful at putting itself forward as genuinely Christian because it can trace its history back so many hundreds of years. And yet, it unites all religions in one. If you do your research, you will see that the Pope seeks to bring Islam, Hinduism, all kinds of religions together in one. It is Babylon recreated, or maybe I should say, Babylon continued. Friends, not only is this a fallen city, but a city that faces a terrible fall when her whole system is destroyed. There is one sense in which she is falling already, because the true gospel rescues people from out of her grasp. And if I asked for a show of hands, which I'm not going to do this morning, I know that a number of hands will go up for those who have been rescued from the false religion of Rome and have been brought into the true religion of Jesus Christ, where we worship not through the priesthood, not through a false system of sacrifice, but we worship in spirit and in truth, because we are relying on the one true sacrifice for our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. Men are going to be shocked when that happens, when that judgment falls. But now is the time when you may be rescued, when you might come out from this false system. How many people follow it to the ends of their lives? They think that this system, which involves and includes all the wealth of this world, is going to somehow follow them into heaven. Friends, they will be, very sadly, mistaken and disappointed on that great day. We're told what will happen to Babylon and those who are in her. The third angel tells us this in verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Who is this person who worships the beast in his image and receives the mark in his forehead or in his hand? This is the mark of man, 666. Friends, the person who receives the mark of man is the person who confesses a false god. A person who confesses a false god in order to do business in this world. Friends, if you stand up as a born-again Christian today, you will find many doors closed to you. Do not expect to be promoted. It might happen occasionally, but usually it will not. Do not become a Christian and think that everything is going to go well for you in this world. It will not, almost certainly. There are a few exceptions where God has chosen to raise up people to positions of eminence and prominence. But it is the exception rather than the rule. We will have our promotion in due course when the Lord Jesus comes with his rewards at the end of time.
Amen.
But there is a temptation, and it's saying, there's a saying, isn't there, taking the queen's shilling, where compromise is the only route to promotion. If we compromise our faith for the sake of gain in this world, then we've taken the mark of the beast. Because at the end of the day, this world system is what the Bible describes as the beast. And if you go back to Daniel chapter 7, you'll see those four empires represented by four beasts. And so when we're worshipping a beast, we're worshipping a worldly empire that has its roots in the devil. And if we persist in that false worship, we will face the consequences which are eternal. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And there will be everlasting torment. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Friends, there's only one way of having rest. And it's if you confess your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and commit your life to serving him, whatever it will cost you. That is the true worship of God. There is no other. And I would like to encourage you this morning, if you've not done it already, to yield your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. To accept that there's one sacrifice made for your sins. It's not something you can do yourself. It's been done for you. And those Old Testament sacrifices, that lamb that Abel sacrificed, was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, dropped into history 2,000 years ago. A fact of history, friends, that he lived, that he died, that he rose again from the dead, showing that he'd been justified, showing that death had been defeated. Friends, let us put our trust in that one sacrifice. It is the only sacrifice that can atone for our sins. And then we can live the only life that is worth living through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will have not only peace in our hearts during this world, but peace forevermore when we are taken by Christ to live with him forever and ever. Friends, there is judgment coming on this world. But there's an escape route through the Lord Jesus Christ. Open to all. Let us take that escape and come into the glorious kingdom, into that wonderful city that will one day come down from heaven, the new Jerusalem. So, friends, let us be finished with the city of this world, Babylon, and let us make our entrance into the new Jerusalem, that other city, sure. Amen.